This summer I had the most unusual experience. I found myself in a home of a pastor in another country, and out the window of their kitchen, there was this beautiful vine growing. I was amazed by it. I mean, the grapes were beautiful, they were luscious, and it was so productive. So I began to ask about that vine, and that vine the year before had not produced anything, and the owners of the home had said, the wife, Valentina, had said to her husband, cut the vine back, cut it down, take it out. It's not doing what it was supposed to do. So he cut it down dramatically, but he didn't have time to dig it out of the ground. And so he paid no attention to it, and out of all that pruning, out of all that cutting back, came the most beautiful grapes they'd ever seen and the most beautiful vines they'd ever seen. Now, see, their choice would have been just to dig it up, get rid of it, but what happened was the pruning opened the door for the opportunity of that vine to produce exactly what it's supposed to do. So today we find ourselves looking at a core value that has to do with prayer, the personal and powerful encounters we have with God that allow us to experience life the way He intended. And today, as you think about that, we will find ourselves in John chapter 15. And it's in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John that Jesus uses a word over and over again that is linked to our effectiveness or ineffectiveness as it relates to our prayer life. He uses the word abide over and over again. But I want to begin by asking you to think about something as you turn toward John 15. Do you remember your most meaningful prayer time? As I was thinking about that in preparation for today, I got to thinking about different moments that we prayed. I can remember when Cindy and I were young adults, and we were praying and asking God to bring us a child. And I can remember it was such an unusual season of life because we were in the middle of a fantastic church. We had a very productive ministry. We were seeing God work in an amazing way. But we had this desire for a child, and I'll never forget the doctor's words. The doctor's basic words were, you'll not be having children. That's not a part of your journey. And I can remember so vividly thinking, well, I hope God has the final word. And we began to beseech the Lord and began to ask Him to do what only He could do. And I can remember back to how powerful those prayer times were. That was many years ago. Just recently when my heart surgery that I had to take care of at the end of April, Chip Ingram flew from California to pray with me before my surgery. And I can remember how powerful it was because not just the sacrifice of his time, but the words that he shared and the time he took to bless my family while I was in the midst of that surgery. And then I remembered the vivid times in which we were launching One Heart. And we had some really, really big prayer needs. And one of the big prayer needs was we didn't have a dime to our name. I mean, we had no money, nothing. And we had four people on staff. We had a lot of needs that were connected to that. And I called together a group of guys and said, hey, let's just pray. And let's just ask the Lord to do a miraculous thing. And I don't know if any of the men in here that were in that prayer time, let me see if I see anybody. I don't see anybody. They're all backslidden now. No, I'm kidding. They're not. I'm kidding. But it's interesting because when we finished the prayer time and we gathered in a little circle, and I don't know if you've ever done this. We had a circle. There's like 10 or 12 men, but we all got down on our knees, you know, and I was down on my knees on carpet, by the way, not wood. And I was praying and I was believing and I was trusting, and everyone in that circle had a different degree of faith and certainly probably had a different degree of prayer process. But for me, it was like, Lord, you got to do something amazing. So when it was over, a couple of them came up to me and said, Pastor, you're crazy. You really think God will do that? And I asked him for an astronomical amount of money for God to do something really miraculous. And I'm not mentioning the amount because the reality is that that's not the most relevant thing. The most relevant thing was that some of my men who loved me thought I was crazy. And you know what the truth is? I'd rather be crazy in love with him, crazy in seeking his face, crazy in trusting him, than I would missing that. And so I want you to ask yourself, when it comes to meaningful prayer time, I mean, times that you look back and you go, wow, that God spoke to me. And here's what you discover. Sometimes we pray out of desperation, looking for direction, and we don't get an answer in a time by which we had trusted that it would transpire, so we get discouraged. Then the enemy comes at us and tries to deceive us to believe that prayer doesn't work. And then after a while, you go, wait a minute, you know, how does this math work? I mean, this prayer time, how can I see God meet me at the point of the need when it's not at a time frame that I would like for it to happen? You see, that's what, when someone begins to live as a disciple, prayer becomes a vital link to their communion and connection point to God. Because what prayer is, it opens our hearts to his immense direction for our lives. In other words, when we pray and we hear him speak, I mean, something transpires inside of us that gives us very immense, I mean, it's like very powerful. For example, I can remember the day that God directed my heart related to what we were going to do and becoming One Heart Church. Did I ever dream that he would allow us to have a beautiful building like this, we'd have fantastic places for our children to be blessed and our preschoolers and our children and our students? I never dreamed, but he did. And he answered prayer. And I can remember vividly the first time I ever walked in this room. And no one was in here but me and Daryl Johnson. We walked in here by ourselves. And I can remember it vividly because I stood here and I looked at this room and I thought, can you imagine getting to preach in that room? Which, by the way, just so you'll know, this room has the best sight lines and the best capacity to keep up with what's happening of any room I've ever been in my whole career, 40 plus years. And I can see you when you doze off the first time and the second time. And the truth is that, it's funny, I was at the Cove with Charlie Germany and Cindy and several others, and Charlie's dad was there, and we were done with the service like at 9:30 on Friday night, and he walks up to me and he said, hey, would you do me a favor? Would you mind walking over to my room and just give me like the first point or two of your sermon? And I was thinking, why does he need that? He said, if you'll get to the second point, I'll be sound asleep. And so I thought, okay, Grandpa, now I got your point. So those of you who are wondering, I am watching, all right? And Chad, you can be on the back row, but I can still see if your eyes are open or closed, all right? So same thing you, Tyrone, I'm watching you. And Brett, I've seen a few times when you were almost fading on me. Yes? All right, so I expect you to step it up, all right? You're going to do local missions, you got to stay awake in church. All right, so the truth is, our prayer life is defined by something that God directs us to, and it gives us something really amazing to be able to experience. And that's why John 15 is important. So open your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 15. And let's look, if we could, beginning. I just want to point out a couple verses, and we're going to come back to this text, because here's what I want you to get a hold of. What happens if all of a sudden you learn something perhaps that you've never thought about that actually has the capacity to transition you, watch this, from despair to direction, from doubt to faith? And all of a sudden you get in your mind, you know what, there's a way in which God works that has power in my life. So look, if you would, in John 15 verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. For he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Look back at verse 10, same text. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, look, if you would, just for a moment, at verse 7, because I want you to see something, because I want you to show you this is what Jesus taught as it relates to how prayer works. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So Jesus does something here. He correlates abiding, watch this, with accomplishment. He correlates abiding with experiencing what God intended. And what he's trying to get across to you and me is, if we don't line up at the point of abiding, which, by the way, we're going to look at this word and grab hold of it and understand it more, because it's a powerful word. Jesus uses it over and over again. Look, if you would, back to Psalm 15 just for a moment. Turn your Bible in the Old Testament to Psalm 15. I want to show you what David asked. He asked a question, and the question he's asking set in motion his teaching regarding the whole idea of what it means to abide. Psalm 15. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? In other words, who may hang out in your place? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity, watch this, works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does he evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. You ought to underline that, because here's what he said. When you're abiding, even in your pain, even in your challenges, they don't get the best of you, because you swear to your own hurt, you hang on to it, and you realize God's going to work through it. Verse 5. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Now, you ought to take that and begin in verse 1 where he says abide. Who's going to abide in his tent? And you get the very last verse and he said, you're never going to be shaken. And when he says you swear to your own hurt, what he's trying to get across is we all have pain and difficulty. Wouldn't you love for everything to be perfect? And someday it will be, but not on this earth. While on earth we have to deal with different things, we have to experience different challenges. But let's think about this word abide, because Jesus uses it over and over again. 11 times, by the way, in John 15, Jesus uses this word. If you were in 1 John, which we will not today take the time, but if you want to dig deeply into this whole idea of what it means to abide, which, by the way, why is this essential to the core value of prayer? Well, he said it very clearly. If you ask whatever you wish, if you're abiding in me, you'll experience what it is and it'll come your way. And so sometimes we disconnect ourselves from our prayer journey thinking, I'm just going to figure this out. I'm going to find out what it is. It's going to help me solve this problem. And the truth is, you don't solve it on your own term. You solve it on his term. And the way you solve the things you face in life that bring you peace and bring you direction and bring you hope is that you stop and go, you know what, Lord? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to abide in you. So what does it really mean to abide? The person who abides, the abiding life, is accessing the life to which we live for his glory. In other words, we are granted access by abiding through prayer to live for his glory. In other words, to be able to say, Lord, I want to live to accomplish something that's bigger than myself. I want to live to know that I have accomplished what you intended. And it's interesting, because at my aunt's funeral that I mentioned earlier, one of the pastors there had known her the last 50 years. And, you know, the family had been crying, and it's a sad moment. My mother had been crying, and this pastor gets up, and he looked at everybody and said, I want you to repeat after me 3 times, because this is exactly what Ella would want to be said. It's a happy day. Well, they were all like, it was kind of sad. But the truth is, for her, it was a very happy day, because everything she'd ever longed for, everything she ever dreamed of, was fulfilled. It's a happy day. And how could he conclude that after all those years of ministry? Because he realized something. To be absent is to be present. To be connected is to be called. To be a part of who he is to experience everything of what he's going to do in our life. So when we are granted access, and you'll notice it's about his glory, not ours. It's that a capacity to be able to experience what God intends for our life that's beyond ourselves. All right, so first of all, it's this whole idea of being directed because it brings glory to God. The second thing that it does for each one of us, it gives us exclusive access, watch this, to the abundant life. And listen, watch, when I abide and when I seek his face, my life is abundantly blessed. And that's why you'll see what Jesus does here. He starts out by saying, abide in me. Then he says, you're going to bear fruit. Then he says, you're going to bear much fruit. What's he trying to get across? He's trying to get across to each one of us that the way you have a productive, a meaningful, abundant life is learn how to seek his face. And as you seek his face, things will begin to abound. Some things will become your way that are blessings beyond imagination. Give me an example. This is a good example. I on Wednesday, I'm going to my aunt's funeral, and so in order to get a hotel reservation, I went online and I use Holiday Inn properties all over the world. I use IHG. I have Priority Club points, and so I just booked a room with points. And like an hour later, the phone rang, which by one of our members makes all that work. So I thank God. A few more bonus points would be helpful. But the phone rings, and it's the office manager of the hotel. Is this Mr. Spicer? Yes, it is. He said, "Well, man, I hate to tell you this, but we don't have the room you asked for that you just reserved." I said, "Really?" I said, "What happened?" He said, We are completely booked. We only have one room, and it's an ADA room. I never stayed in an ADA room before. And he said, let me just say this to you. If you'll take this room, I'll give you 25,000 points. All right, so what's this? I gave 15 points for the room, 15,000 for the room. 1 hour later, I get abundantly blessed because I don't complain to the lady. I just listen to her on the phone. And I've never got that many bonus points. Now, I'm not going to tell Ron or anybody where that hotel was. That's probably outside of their rules to be giving me that many points. But it's not outside of his rules. He blessed me. He gave me all the points back for the room I had, plus 10,000 extra. Now, wouldn't you rather do math like that than do minus 15,000 and get nothing? And I checked in that room, and it was definitely different than any room I've been in before. And the most fascinating thing was they have little showers, you know, where you can kind of adjust the shower, but it only shoots straight at you. I couldn't get it to do anything. So I'm in the shower, and this shower is hitting me in the face the whole time. And I'm thinking, you know what I'm thinking the whole time? 25,000 points. Just keep on bathing. 25,000 points. And what I want you to get a hold of today is think about this. What if he has something he wants to abundantly bless you with? All you have to do is choose today to say, you know what? I am no longer going to operate on my terms. I'm going to operate on God's terms. I'm going to abide. I'm going to experience what God intends for my life. One other thing. Abiding is the secret to producing fruit. And so I want you to get in your mind, when I start seeking His face, remember, we're talking about core values. They start, watch this, our core values of who we are as a fully devoted follower of Jesus begins with me believing in Him by faith. As I believe in Him by faith, He starts speaking to me through His Word, which, by the way, you're going to see that very evidently. You're going to see that very evidently in verse 3 in a moment, okay? So that's just a hint, because Jesus' Word is that source of instruction, okay? And then if we are walking with Him, we learn how to seek His face. And I want you to think about this. If you're around somebody who really knows how to pray, I mean, they shake heaven every time they pray, what makes you want to be? You want to be around them, because you can tell they're focused. They zero in on what it is that's most important. And when I'm around those who really have that real passion to pray, you see, when it's personal and it's powerful and it's passionate, it makes you want to pray as well. It makes you want to get in on what it is God has for you. That's why I'm thankful, for example, that we have men who gather every Saturday and pray and intercede. They have a passion, they have a heart to beseech the Lord to do what only He can do. I thank God for that. I thank God for the way that we as a fellowship get a chance to be able to watch Him work as we intercede for every single prayer need that comes our way, every need that comes into our lives. And so today, as you think about that, let's journey, watch this, let's journey to the heart of a fruitful prayer life. Because why was the vine connected to this? Why was Jesus using this as an illustration? He wanted them to come to a place where they understood in verse 7, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done to you. And I don't know if you're like me, but there are things I'd like to see Him do that only He can do. And when I think about that, I know that I can trust Him to bless and to watch over. Part of that, my prayers for this year, is that God would bring others into our fellowship. And today after church, the Discover One class happens. The Gala teaches for anyone who has an interest in becoming a more intimate part of our family. You see, God is at work in answering all of our prayers. We just have to be willing to patiently wait and watch as He works in our life. So it's a journey, all right? And that journey is not easy. That journey is challenging, because you'll discover Jesus said the Father has to prune in order to for us to produce what he intends. And everyone here who's ever made a confession of faith also has experienced where God at times prunes them back. Not to eliminate their usefulness, but to create usefulness. All right? So let's look at this journey. I want you to see several things that are absolutely essential. All right? But in the beginning in verse 1, let's look at verses 1 and 2. I am the vine, which, by the way, here's the seventh I am. This is the seventh I am in the Gospel of John. Jesus, seven different ways, says, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. He gives all these. But then he comes here, I am the vine. What does he say here? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So when it comes to my prayer life, I mean, how do I make personal impact that bears more fruit? Which is what I want you to see, first of all. Because here he makes it very clear that the things that are a part of my journey that are not essential, that don't get me anywhere, that don't help me experience life the way he intended, he prunes all those things back and discards them. But then he begins to work inside of me. And I want you to imagine for a moment that he begins to work inside of you and me. And he begins to show us something. That as we seek his face, as we hear him speak to us, something begins to happen inside of our hearts and life. Even this morning, I was praying and got a message from someone who said to me, I want to give my heart to Jesus. When I read that message, I realized it was a direct reflection on what I'd been praying for in our service today. And if you're here today, and let me just say this to you. If you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus, you've never said to him, I want to trust you. The secret to all the abiding parts of our journey is to begin with an act of faith by trusting in Jesus and knowing that he can work in our lives in an amazing and powerful way. And so Jesus, in these first two verses, brings to light something. He prunes, watch this, so we remain productive. In other words, he cuts back so that we have a productive life. Let me tell you, I have a most unusual thing at my house every summer now. For years, I would plant all these flowers, and the deer would eat the flowers. I mean, they would come in, they'd eat everything I had there. One year, I planted $140 worth of flowers, and 2 weeks later, the deer were full, but my yard was empty. I mean, they came and they pulled the roots up. In fact, my wife even had this noble experience of wanting to have tulips on one side of our yard. And so we put this wire mesh over it so the deer could not bite the tulip. Well, then it came time in the springtime for the tulips to come up. My wife said, well, I don't think they can grow up out through that little mesh. You're going to take that mesh off. I said, I'm just warning you. Those tulips that you bought that are wonderful little things from Holland or whatever, the deer are going to have a great meal. And so we pulled it up. We had planted like 60 of these tulips. And guess how many tulips bloomed out of 60? One. 59 were eaten by the deer. All right? So my house, I have all these flowers that through the years, I've tried to plant to make my house look nice. I want my property to look beautiful. And so one day I'm talking to Sonny Gay. I said, Sonny, what can you plant that deer don't like? He said, well, just plant Binca. They hate Binca. They won't eat any of it. And so I just planted Binca in there. I had the most beautiful flowers. Beautiful. And so the next year, I mean, at the end of the season, I pruned them all back, got them out of the yard, put back this pine bark. And the next spring, I look up and all these Binca are coming out of the ground. Now, remember, I haven't spent a penny this year on flowers. And all of a sudden, if you drive by my house, 3545 Highcroft, I tell you, you'll see. I had the most beautiful Vinca garden you've ever seen in your life. I was abundantly blessed, not because of myself. I just simply pruned those so they'd be productive next year. I tell you what I discovered. When I pull them up, I just shake them a little bit. I don't know what's in those little flowers, but I pull them up, shake them, and the next year, all these flowers come out. I couldn't have grown this many flowers if I wanted to. Ask me how many times I've watered those flowers. Zero. Because the Lord gives them and the Lord nourishes them. And he blesses them and those flowers move on. And so those of you who had big water bills, you ought to operate with my procedures. Prune those things back. Don't worry about watering and God will bless them. Amen? So I had this productive blessing that God gave me, not because of what I looked at them last night and thought, wow, what a beautiful set of flowers. And none of them. In fact, I asked John Bennett to help me I had some flowers I wanted to plant right in the front. And so I'm not too good at, and I had the heart thing, so I couldn't. I'm going to use my heart, by the way, for an excuse for at least the next decade. And so I couldn't dig the holes, put the flowers in. And so John sent some of his crew over there to dig the holes, put the flowers in, and they looked really good for a while. But I was walking by them last night. 3 of the 5 are dead. And I was thinking, okay, I put the effort into those. They're dead. The ones I didn't even do anything about except prune last fall, they're living. And so I watched my, and I was thinking in my life, you know, sometimes I get caught up in what I want to see happen versus what it is God intends to do. And here's what Jesus says. You want to live the way you're supposed to? You want to have a personal impact in your life that has meaning and purpose? You want to bear more fruit? I mean, wouldn't you like to be as productive as possible in your life? I mean, wouldn't you love to think, hey, you know what, I made an impact with the steps I took, the journey I was on? I mean, you want that. And what you discover is as you make that impact, you make a choice to abide in Him. But it doesn't stop there. Look on, if you would, verse 3. Because verse 3 has a very powerful reference point for it. Remember, we're talking about as you seek His face, you learn to abide in Him. As you abide in Him, you become productive. As you become productive, watch this, you'll learn how to obey, you'll learn how to connect with others, and you'll live out these 5 core values that we're looking at during these sermons as well as during our small group. So look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now watch this. The power of His word, and Jesus uses this phrase, you're already clean. You're already clean. And what He's getting across here is that when I start learning how to live inside of His word, remember last week we talked about instruction, how instruction guides our life. And so if I start living inside of His word, what does His word do? Can't miss this. His word constantly cleanses us. In other words, His word gives us a bath every time we read it. We read God's word and it begins to speak to our hearts and lives. It begins to grab hold of us and it cleanses us. And what you discover is that as you live inside of His word becomes an instruction book for you. The instruction book tells you, seek Him with all of your heart and you'll find Him. You see, here's what prayer is all about. It's about having an intimate encounter with God you'd never forget. It's about having intimate moments in which you entrust yourself to Him and you become more productive. And how do you get there? He said, it's my word. Now, you got to realize that if you look back in chapter 14 just for a second, notice what he says in verse 27. Now follow me as we move along here. I want you to get this in your head because I want you to think about it. How do I make an impact? Where does the power come from? How is it going to work in my life? Look at verse 27, chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. And notice what Jesus says here. Get up, let's go from here. Now, you can imagine, remember John 14, 1, He introduced him, don't let your heart be troubled. You're going to get a chance to be in heaven. John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and life. And then he gets the last verse of John 14, said, get up and get moving. Let's go into what it is God has for us. Let's move in a direction that allows us to experience what He intends. And then he stops in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. He says, wait, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. I'm not a religious vine. I'm the true vine that shapes who you are in life. And so I want you to think about for your own life and your own journey, what happens if He becomes the true vine for your life. So, first of all, we make an impact. Secondly, we have a privilege of being able to see His word work in our lives. Third thing I want you to see, just a couple things and we'll be finished. The third thing I want you to see, look at verse 4 if you would. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. What's he saying here? Our personal intimacy in Christ is the key to us experiencing what Jesus intends for our life. Because that personal intimacy that we have, that life of Christ in us, leads to effectiveness. It leads us to experiencing life the way he intended. All of a sudden, we get very intimate and powerfully connected. And what happens? All of a sudden, he starts leading us to become more and more effective in our life. So how do I get an effective prayer life going? How do I experience becoming a core disciple? How do I get there? I interject into my life the life of Christ. And the life of Christ begins to work inside of me, and Jesus begins to see me for who I am, and he begins to work inside of me. He changes things in my life. He begins to transform things in my life. And what does he do? He does it so that we get into understanding that inside that vine, the Holy Spirit works to guide each one of our lives. We just have to yield to him and let him work in each one of our lives the way he intended. A fourth thing I want you to see as we wrap this all together, look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What's he getting across here? He's getting across the whole idea of the power that we have for an explosively productive life is all rest in us abiding in him. In other words, you want to be productive in faith? And it's interesting, by the way, through the years, you meet people who, at one point, their faith was powerfully dynamic in their life, and they understood how to abide. And then a circumstance or situation stole their joy, stole their direction, stole their hope, and all of a sudden, they yielded away from God's best for their life. And as a result, they, instead of being explosively productive, they were minimally overwhelmed with things that didn't even matter. And today, as you think about your own life, what happens if you get all of a sudden connected to what it is he wants to do? Look at John 15, verse 7 one more time. Notice what it says. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So here's the question. Two questions you have to ask. One is, how effective is my prayer life? In other words, when I ask the Lord to help me, do I sense his presence at work in my life? This morning, I was praying before I got out of bed, and I was praying, and one of the things that I always like to do is I always like to yield myself completely to him. Because I never know who's going to come to church, who's going to be in his house, but I know that I want to be completely yielded to him when I'm in his house. And as I was praying, I was realizing that there's nothing more beautiful than the intimate moments we have where Jesus speaks to us and we can hear him with such great clarity. And it's for you and me, we have to be willing to go, Lord, I want to be effective in my prayer life, because that's what a core disciple is willing to do. They're willing to say, Lord, I want to seek your face no matter what. And then a key question for each one of us, and it's, we're at noon already today. Have I prayed with passion today? And when you learn to pray with passion, it eliminates all distraction and it allows you to experience what God intended. Today, as you think about your own life, what would happen if you prayed right now for God to do what only he can do? To meet you at the point of your need, to encourage you at whatever you're facing, to allow you to encounter him in a powerful and meaningful way. Last Sunday, one of our members had invited someone to our church that they're grown, but they'd never walk into a church building in their lifetime. And I was visiting with them during the welcome time today, and as they were sharing this, it startled me to realize that someone could grow up in Norcross, Georgia, and not walk into a church building their lifetime. And what was really powerful to me was from the moment I met this family last Sunday till this Sunday, I've been praying for God to intervene and move in their lives, because I want God to move them from having only been here one time to experiencing Jesus the way he intended. The way you do that is you learn how to abide, because when you're abiding, you're being blessed, because you have that exclusive opportunity to bring glory to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word that allows us to experience you the way you intend. Lord, today you answered my prayer. You allowed me to convey exactly what I had longed to say, and that is that as your disciples, we connect ourselves into your purpose in meaningful and powerful ways when we pray and seek your face. So Lord, as we pray today, I pray for anyone here who is looking for you, looking for direction. For anyone here who needs to become a part of our family, Lord, speak to their heart. If anyone here has never given their heart to you, Lord, help them realize that it's by simple faith that we experience Jesus the way you intended. Lord, bless us as we respond to you. In Christ's name, amen.